This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we rejoice to know that the shed blood of Jesus Christ opens up to us the gates of righteousness. And this should be a cause of great celebration, for it's only through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior that you and I could find our way to a loving and forgiving Father. Psalm 118 is actually in the dead middle of the Bible, and it's a very long chapter. We'll be considering verses 19 through 21 this morning, and how the psalmist sees the gate open to him, and he wonders how this can be. How can we, as sinners, have access to a holy God? Well, as we reflect in our daily lives, we recognize, if we are honest, that we sin against God and one another in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and left undone. In civil society, the government could accept the sacrifice of a life to pay for the crime of unlawfully taking another's life. However, before the Holy One of God, we are an impure sacrifice because of our transgressions. We cannot earn our salvation through our own efforts or works, for we all fall short of God's glory. But yet the psalmist says the gate is open to him. How can this be? Well, we find the answer in God's merciful plan of redemption. God would open the gates through an acceptable sacrifice of his choosing. You remember all the way back in Genesis 22 when God told Abraham that I will provide a perfect sacrificial lamb. Centuries later, temple worship offered sacrifices and they gathered God's mercies to the penitent. And of course, these things did not actually save people, the blood, but rather it anticipated and pointed toward that perfect sacrifice seen illustrated in the animal sacrifices. So the gate of the Lord, only true Israelites were allowed to enter there, and only one time a year. It was the only place where true worship of God was offered at the time for the forgiveness of sins. And it's important when we talk about this concept of worship and true worship. True worship is when one worships God according to his word. Idolatry exists when people make up elements of worship apart from his word. And this is something that many Christians have trouble grasping. God does not need you or me to figure out what he likes. He tells us in his word what he likes. In the meantime, the promise of God's word surely opened the gate of all that believe. Jesus speaks of the gate of the Lord when he says in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find green pasture. So human words are used to describe reality. For example, when we swear to tell the truth in the court of law. God's words, however, is quite different. His word creates reality. It creates things into existence. And it also creates forgiveness and salvation. In verse 21, the phrase is used, he has become my salvation. Theologians refer to this as divine monergism, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-M, which simply means is that God raises believers from the spiritual dead apart from any desire or work on our part. The word of God is depicted a number of ways in the Psalms and the rest of the Bible. It's powerful like a fire and a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces, Jeremiah 23. It is true spirit and life, John 6. It accomplishes what God has accomplished, what God has appointed for it, Isaiah 55, 11. It's called an imperishable seed, 1 Peter 1. It's said that God births children through the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4. It is the work of believers, 1 Thessalonians 2, making us wise for salvation, and the power of God for all who believe. And Romans 4:17 says, by it God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Luther spent a large amount of time in his collected writings dealing with God's word and the impressive power he has. It is the through the word that we can find out our ways to the gate of righteousness. So through belief in Christ, you and I are no longer impure sacrifices, but we are declared holy. And that is the reason that you and I can come this morning having access to God. It's easy to take this for granted, but sometimes it's good just to pause and to rejoice in thanksgiving for this knowledge. You and I have been given a great gift, the greatest gift, through the shed blood of Christ. We now have full access to the Father in the gates of righteousness, and we no longer need to fear God's judgment, for Jesus has been judged, and we have been declared righteous through Christ. So as we gather together on any Lord's Day, we should always give thanks to God for the gospel and for loving us first. As we come in verse 22, we start dealing with a different subject. It's interesting, it says, the Lord's builders drew blood from his stone. The crowd sensed that this was the day, and they cried out, "Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord." The reason why is scholars pretty much agree that they thought this Palm Sunday would be the day that Jesus would overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom here on earth. But obviously, it was not the day they thought. The stone that God sent to build, not only his gate, but also his whole church, we're told they bloodied to death. The people of Israel rejected Jesus, as did Herod, and as did Pilate. I've heard over the years, maybe you have as well, the same crowds that cried out, "Hosanna," one day, would soon cry out, "Crucify him," a few days later. This is simply incorrect. In the words of Dr. Paul Meyer, the Hosannas of the Palm Sunday and the crucifixion of Good Friday came from entirely different Jewish crowds. So the crowd assembled with the palms were sincerely worshiping our Lord. But this ultimate rejection of Jesus, we are told, was all part of God's plan. As Luther points out, the psalmist's use of the chief cornerstone points to Christ's resurrection, his life, and his eternal dominion. Men rejected Jesus, but God chose him to be the cornerstone of his church. For you young people today, the cornerstone or a keystone, if you're not familiar with that term, is the keystone block upon which an entire building or edifice rests. We're told in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That stone was rejected for bearing the sins of the world. And it is that very stone that sets things right, just as a cornerstone is used to make sure that a building is square. So Christ ensures that his church is built according to the plans of God. It is not our church, it is Christ's church. And with this corner, with this key, the crucified and risen Christ who has come for our salvation is sure. There's a few things I'd like to mention briefly. We don't have time to go into it, but some of the things that a cornerstone is not. A cornerstone is not our emotional feelings toward Jesus. Emotions can be great, but they are sometimes unsubstantial, and they can be shifting. The cornerstone is not pure textbook theology concerning Christ. Unbeliever can learn systematic theology. These things merely tell us about the cornerstone. And for theological liberalism, the cornerstone is not simply the example of Christ. The example of Christ is simply the character of the cornerstone. And lastly, the church. The church is the building that is set upon the cornerstone, because the only cornerstone is the Lord Jesus himself, who is solid and constant and eternal. All else is sand. Jesus is the rock. But the question is, why did Jesus have to die in order to be God's cornerstone? Why did he have to be rejected by men? Well, the answer is, God said, because he planned it that way. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so he planned this. Acts 4:27 tells us that Herod and Pilate and the people of Israel rejected Jesus. Nevertheless, it was still all part, we are told, of God's sovereign plan. And Proverbs 16:9 tells us that God establishes the steps of men and women to fulfill his purposes. And what was God's purpose in sending his son to die on the cross? Well, it's what we just sang. It was to open the gates of righteousness. On this day, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:11, the end of ages has come. The gates of righteousness were open, and the sins of the world were forgiven at the resurrection of our Lord. Once more, note in verse 23 again, divine monergism is emphasized. It says, this is the Lord's doing. In other words, it's not ours. It's not some type of man-centered or Pelagian cooperation. Cornerstones are the most costly, the most premium, and often the most adorned part of a majestic building structure. All other stones derive their excellence and their usefulness from the cornerstone. The phrase here, this is the day the Lord has made, is interesting. The Hebrew word used here for day, hayom, points to the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. You remember that one day out of the year when God appointed two goats to be offered to him on behalf of the sins of all of the people. One goat was a sin offering. The second goat symbolically carried all the sins of Israel into the wilderness, never to return. The triune God gave this day of atonement, and no other to make satisfaction for the sins of God's people and the Old Testament. And the lamb provided by God foreshadowed Good Friday. That day, which is coming up very soon, which is so horrible and so ugly in some senses, is also a day of great glory and mercy in others. It is the day when the stone that was rejected became the cornerstone of the church, and it is the day when the gates of righteousness were open. In verse 26, the psalmist calls on the Lord to bless the one who he says comes in the name of the Lord. This is a messianic prophecy of Jesus, who came to earth as God's only begotten Son. This saving power comes to us through his word and the Holy Spirit, which has the power to raise us to life and to forgive us of all of the wrong that we have done. And Luther's Small Catechism has some really interesting things in terms of illustrating, and he uses Psalm 18 a lot. He said it was his favorite psalm. But a few examples, he says, God's word has the power in itself to convince the reader or hearer of his authority. Question 8. Question 52, it always delivers what it says. Question 190, gives me new desire so that I strive to overcome sin and to do good works. Question 209 is more than simple information. It delivers to us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus. 212 is sure and does what it says. And lastly, 292, doing what it says and giving and delivering everything it promises. As you and I prepare this Palm Sunday to remember Christ's passion and his death in the upcoming week, we must first remember that Jesus willingly went to the cross for each of us. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed, to be arrested, to be falsely accused, and to be put to death. He did this out of love. He knew that it was the only way to save us from our sins and to reconcile us with God. You remember that before he went to the cross, the religious authorities examined Jesus. They questioned him. They tested him. They tried to find fault in him. This was also part of God's plan. Jesus had to be without blemish and without any type of spot, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so this examination the Bible records by the religious authorities and the governmental authorities certified that even in the eyes of his enemies, Jesus was without fault. No one could bring any legitimate charge of sin or wrongdoing against Jesus. And this reminds us that Jesus is more than simply an example. He is more than simply a man, though he is truly man. But he is also very God of very God, begotten, not made. The stone that God sent to build not only his gate, but to build the entire church. Through the merits of Jesus' life and death, we now enter into the gates of righteousness directly into the presence of God. And as always, we remember God's love for us endures forever. The good deeds that you and I do will one day be forgotten here on earth with time. But God's work, God's redeeming work, will last forever. We can take comfort in knowing that God loves us and he will never abandon us. And so this week, I call upon each of us to mentally rehearse the passion of our Lord and Savior this coming Thursday and his cross on Friday so that you and I can fully appreciate the great joy of Easter Sunday. So today, let us give thanks to the Lord for opening the gates of righteousness to us. Let us remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for each of us. And let us rejoice to know that God loves us and that that love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exultation springing, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom costing. As bound in Satan's chains I lay, death brooded darkly o'er me. Sin was my torment night and day, in sin my mother bore me. But day to his beloved Son.
thy jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay close to me, I am
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.
Keeping you informed, first in the Valley, News Talk 1400.